Luke chapter 12 is where we are in our study of God's Word this evening. Luke chapter 12. This morning we studied verses 1 through 3 together. This evening we're going to pick up at verse 4 and study through verse 7. But I want us to read beginning at the first verse again down to the 12th verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is my joy tonight to be able to tell the truth from your word, to deliver the truth of your word concerning yourself. And I pray that tonight you would powerfully work so as to magnify yourself in our midst, so as to make yourself known to us, Lord, in a way that changes us forever. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that because you have saved us, because we have your Son, because we have your Spirit, we are able to understand these things that you have revealed. So be our teacher tonight. Lord, work powerfully in your people that we would take on more and more of the likeness of the one who has saved us. Lord, help us to put away sin in all of its forms and to pursue you with an honest heart. We pray for the lost in our midst. We ask for their salvation. We ask for their deliverance. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why would a genuine disciple fall prey to the sin of hypocrisy? Why would a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ have to be warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy? Well, one reason, an obvious reason, is that hypocrisy is a sin, and we still are subject to sin. We are saved, but the flesh is still present within us, and we still struggle with sin every day and in a multitude of ways. And so because we are still sinners, we must beware the sin of hypocrisy. We've got to be careful. We've got to be watchful as to our motives. Motives regarding appearances, motives regarding the applause of people versus what would please the Lord? Do we care more about what people see or what God knows to be true? Do we care more about people approving of us, applauding us, or do we care about pleasing the Lord? So that's one reason why we have to beware this sin of hypocrisy. That's one reason for this commandment, this warning found in verse 1, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's another reason that we're introduced to in verses 4 through 7, another reason why a genuine believer can fall prey to hypocrisy, and that is fear. The fear of man, the fear of men. The fear of persecution. The fear of rejection. The fear of temporal loss can cause a person to try to fit in, can cause a believer to hide what he or she truly believes, can cause one of us to try to be externally pleasing to others while we violate our own conscience and know that we're displeasing God. The theme of verses 1 through 12 is how to live as a disciple of Christ in the face of a hostile world. Christ is calling for a choice. Christ is calling for our allegiance. Is it the way of the Pharisees or is it His way? We saw that a follower of Christ must choose to consciously reject hypocrisy. And now in verses 4 through 7 we see that a follower of Christ must choose to wisely fear God rather than men. What is it going to mean for you to follow Christ in this world? It means that you fear God rather than men. Now, this was something very practical at the time that Jesus is teaching this. This isn't, you know, something that they might have to deal with. This is something that they were immediately dealing with. Are you going to fear men? Are you going to be intimidated specifically by the Pharisees? Because already at this early stage of Christ making His way to the cross, there was, if nothing else, the beginnings of an intimidation campaign. If you follow Jesus, you face rejection from the Pharisees. If you follow Jesus, you face expulsion from the synagogue. In John 9, there was a blind man healed by Jesus, and his parents were afraid to say anything about their son other than to identify him as their son, because they were afraid of being put out. And in John chapter 9, you can read where Jesus finds this man, and indeed he had been put out by the Pharisees when he affirmed his faith in the one who had given him sight. He didn't know yet who Jesus was, but he knew that Jesus wasn't a sinner. And when he pointed out, as it were, the blindness of the Pharisees, they put him out. In John chapter 12, verse 37, the Bible says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Next verse. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, I want you to notice there, the Pharisees are engaging in this sinful act of opposing Christ, and they're putting people out of the synagogue, but these authorities who believed in Christ but would not confess it are also responsible for their lack of confession. They are described as hiding their confession, hiding their belief in Jesus, because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We are responsible when we become hypocrites due to fear, the fear of man. John 7:11, the Bible says, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And Jesus prepares us for this fear. He prepares his followers for this. In John 15, he's telling us that if the world hated him, it's going to hate us. He goes through a series there in John 15 telling us we're going to be hated and persecuted. And then in John 16, verse 1, he said this, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. So Christ is giving us the way, in verses 4 through 7, another way to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, to avoid hypocrisy. We avoid hypocrisy by wisely fearing God rather than being afraid of men. Now, in our specific context, that has to do with confession of Christ. That has to do with a salvation confession. But I want you to understand that this is a general principle for living our lives. We don't make sound decisions when we make decisions based upon the approval of people instead of based upon what God wants. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The safest way you'll ever live your life is by trusting in God, aiming your life at pleasing Him. When you fall prey to the fear of man, now a snare has been laid for your steps. Now you're on dangerous territory. That's instructive for all of us as believers. That's instructive especially for church leaders. We don't make decisions based upon pleasing people. We're to make decisions based upon pleasing the Lord. Now, I want to give a caution at this point, just as I gave one this morning about the danger of asceticism and realizing that following Christ means, in a sense, the reclaiming of this life and an enjoyment of this life. I want us also to bear in mind and to remember that to fear God rather than men, that idea has been used by foolish and immature people to actually live sinfully. There are rebellious people who excuse their rebellion in the name of, well, I just fear God. I don't worry about men. And I want to remind us that this God whom we are to fear, He is the one who's given us commandments that relate to men. So, for example, if we fear the Lord, we're going to listen to His commandments that instruct us to submit to human authorities. If we fear the Lord, we're going to listen to Him as He instructs us to do what is honorable in the sight of all men. Fearing God doesn't make us rude. Fearing God doesn't make us rebellious. But what it does mean is wherever His Word instructs us, and any human being would want us to go in a way opposite of what His Word instructs us, we fear God. We don't fear men. So this evening, from verses 4 through 7, I want to share with you three reasons why it's wise to fear God rather than men. Three reasons from our verses why it is wise to fear God rather than men. The first one is this. We find it in verse 4. Fear God rather than men, because men have limited authority and ability. Men have limited authority and ability. Jesus says in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. I want us to note again that Christ is directing this to His disciples. I tell you, my friends. He has people in this crowd who are not His friends. These words are directed to His friends. He says, do not fear those who kill the body. Now, who's He talking about there? Who are those who kill the body? Well, obviously, He's talking about people. Obviously, there are the Pharisees who are full of murder in their hearts, but it's beyond just that. It's a general thing. Don't fear those who kill the body. People in general, men. He says after that, they have nothing more that they can do. Christ jumps to the worst case possibility here, doesn't he? But let's face it, there are many things that men could do to us because they hate God and hate the followers of Christ. Loss of job, alienation in terms of friendliness and relationships. There are many ways that persecution can be carried out. But here Jesus moves to the end of the spectrum and he talks about killing the body. So immediately he introduces to us the possibility of martyrdom. I want you to think about losing your life for me. That's what he's saying. What might it cost you to follow me? What might it cost you to choose against the hypocrites and to follow me? It might cost you your life. Do not fear those who kill the body. Why would Jesus jump to the worst case possibility? A couple of reasons. For one, being martyred would not just be a possibility for some of the followers who are listening to him on this day. It's going to become reality. There will be many of his disciples who do lose their lives for following him. And there's a long history, isn't there? Even back in the Old Testament, there's a long history of the true followers of the living God following the living God at the cost of their own lives. In fact, in chapter 11, Jesus has already pronounced woe upon the Pharisees because they walk in the footsteps of their fathers who killed the prophets. Remember that? Luke 11:47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. He talks about the righteous blood that's been shed. And how, as it were, the guilt is stacking up. And upon this generation, there's going to come judgment for all the blood of the righteous that has been shed. John the Baptist, who bore testimony to Christ, martyred. You move into the earliest time of the church, and there is Stephen stoned. Herod kills James, the brother of John. And on, the martyrdoms go throughout the early life of the church. And it hasn't stopped to this day. There are Christians killed around this world every day. In fact, according to some sources, somewhere between 130,000 to 170,000 Christians are martyred every year. That's in our world. That's in this so-called civilized world. So we do need to consider that possibility for our own lives. What will my faith in Christ be if it's going to cost me my life? So he would go to the end of the spectrum because this is not just a possibility for some, this is a reality. But there's another reason he goes to the end of the spectrum, and that is because if this represents the worst that men could do to us, and we're not to be afraid of the worst that men could do to us, then why be afraid of anything else men could do to us? Right? If this is the absolute worst and we're not to be afraid, do not fear, Jesus says. Do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more that they can do. That's it. That's all they can do. You know the worst that a martyrdom could mean for your life is that you get a promotion. The worst that a man could do to you would actually represent the best that could ever happen to you, being ushered into the presence of God, being ushered into your everlasting future. Now, you need to meditate on that. That's what Christ wants us to do. Why am I not to fear men? Because the worst a man could do to me would actually represent the best that could ever happen to me. Why should I be afraid of men? The only kind of pain or loss they can inflict upon me is temporal. Notice he emphasizes this. After they do that, What else can they do? That's it. Those are the limits. The limits of their ability, the limits of whatever authority they may have in this world to execute us. That's it. That's the limit of it. So, fear God rather than men, because men have limited ability and limited authority. But now look at verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God rather than men, because God has unlimited authority and unlimited ability. Now, there are a few things I want you to notice there in verse 5. First of all, you have two imperatives. He says, fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Fear him, he says at the beginning of verse 5. Then at the end of verse 5, he says, yes, I tell you, fear him. He comes back and he emphasizes it again. That puts the emphasis of Christ's argument here on verse 5. Don't fear men. But that's not really where the emphasis is. It's a part of the emphasis. The emphasis is in verse 5. Fear God. That's what he's emphasizing to us. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? It means we stand in awe of him. It means we understand his power. It means we have an understanding of his authority. It means we understand that he has an authority and a power that extends beyond what happens to us in this life. We understand mankind's existence that goes on beyond this life, and God is the one who finally determines what our everlasting existence is going to be. I want you not only to notice the double imperative, I also want you to notice in verse 5 that this verse makes clear that hell is a reality. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed. Does God kill? He does. In fact, even when men are the means that God uses, life and death is in the hand of God. And after he's killed, he has authority to cast into hell. Gehenna is the word. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. Every time it's used, it clearly refers to hell. A place of fire, a place of torment, a place where evil is punished, a place of eternal punishment. It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew words for Valley of Hinnom. And there are explanations that have been offered as to why this particular word was used to refer to hell. I think some of those explanations are not altogether certain. But what is certain is that this does refer to a place of everlasting punishment. In fact, there are some who want to try to argue that Gehenna is just the grave. And this verse destroys that. If you want to look for a verse that teaches that hell is reality, here it is. Because realize something. If all this means is grave, then God has no more power and no more authority than men. Men have the ability to kill. God has the authority not only to kill, but after he is killed, to cast into hell. Notice this is after physical death. God is to be feared because he has the authority and the power to punish forever. Men can only deal with us in the present age. God can punish forever. And this is what awaits hypocrites. Hypocrites are on their way to hell. I mean, if what you have, if the religion you know is the religion like the Pharisees, then it's devoid of true eternal life. You have a form of godliness, but you're empty. You have religion, but you don't have a relationship with God. And the end of that kind of hypocrisy is hell. Matthew 23:15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Again, I want to remind us, Christ is calling for our allegiance. So here's the choice we have. We're going to be intimidated by the hypocrites who are going to be cast into hell and conform our lives to them, who only have the power to kill the body, or we're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ, place our faith in Him, fear God, and know that even if they kill our bodies, God is the one to truly be feared, for He can punish forever. Amen. Where will you give your allegiance? This verse also, verse 5 also, reminds us of the limited power of Satan. Some have interpreted verse 5 to refer to Satan. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. They say that's Satan. That is not Satan. I want you to understand that God is the Lord over hell. Nowhere are we taught to fear Satan. Nowhere are we taught to fear Satan. We're taught to be sober, to be alert as to his schemes, but for what purpose? To put on the full armor of God and to stand firm in God's strength and power against his schemes. Amen. So we don't fear the devil. We fear God. He's the one who has this authority. In fact, hell is a place where Satan is going to be. Matthew 25:41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.'" Fear God rather than men. Why? Because men have limited authority and ability, but God has unlimited authority and ability. Think about, as you're listening to this, how you might feel on this day when Jesus is preaching and teaching this. Think about how we all felt this morning as the Word of God does its penetrating work in our hearts, and we talk about hypocrisy and this gap between our profession and our practice, our beliefs and our living. Think about how the Word of God exposes us and brings sin to the surface. And now we hear about this God who has the authority to punish us forever. It's not the most assuring thought, is it? Perhaps there's fear that begins to slip into our hearts, the wrong kind of fear toward God. And so now in verse 6, what do we have? We have words of assurance. Fear God rather than men. Why? Because God cares for His people. Fear God rather than men, because you have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to men. God has your life in His hand. In fact, can I tell you something? If you fear the Lord, you have no reason to be afraid. You want to know who will be shown one day to be the people of God, to be the objects of His love and care and concern? It will be those people who have feared Him. If you fear the Lord, you have nothing to be afraid of. He says in verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Not only is it true to say we should fear God rather than men, it's also true to say we are able to fear God rather than men, and to do so confidently. How? Because we know God cares for us. Our lives are not escaping His notice. If we're being persecuted even unto death, our life is in the hand of sovereign God. Jesus is arguing here from the lesser to the greater. He's talking about God's concern for what seems to be insignificant things. And then He says to the child of God, to the disciple, "Don't you realize your significance in God's sight? Don't you realize the value that He has chosen to place on you?" He begins in verse 6 with reminding us of God's omniscience. Why is it that nothing will be hidden permanently? Why is it that everything's going to come to light? Because God knows everything. In fact, God doesn't have to think to know. He doesn't have to discover to know. Everything that is, He knows. And so He begins with these sparrows. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Little birds. They would catch them in nets. They would skin them. They would roast them. They would sell them in the market. Food for the poor. One writer says it was the cheapest thing in the market. Our translation here says, 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. In the Greek text, it says, a sarion. It was a Roman copper coin. 1/16 the value of a denarius. And so, as you may know, a denarius, a day's wage for a common laborer. So 1/16 of a day's wage, you could get 2 small birds. That's what Matthew 10:29 tells us. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And here we're told you could get 5 for 2 pennies. So they would, I guess, throw in an extra one. A penny for 2 pennies, you get 5. Food for the poor. Who cares about sparrows? What is their worth? And yet he says, verse 6, not one of them is forgotten before God. Psalm 50, verse 11 says, I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Even little worthless birds don't escape God's knowledge, don't escape God's care. The same is true for something else that may seem insignificant to us. Verse 7, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Look in the mirror. Tell me how many hairs there are. Now, you could guess if you knew that the average number was 100,000. If you have red hair, the average is 90,000. Black hair, 110,000. Blonde hair, 140,000. But despite those averages, we would still have to guess, wouldn't we? We don't know. How many hairs are on my head? Fewer than when I started. I know that. For some around here, it's easy. None. You shave it. But God knows about the roots. So He could still give us the answer that you couldn't give us. Multiply that by roughly 7 billion people on the planet. And you get just a little illustration of God's perfect knowledge. He knows every hair. What's interesting is this is an idiom that God uses both in the Old and New Testament to speak of His protective care for a person. Not even a hair will perish or will fall. For example, look real quickly to Luke 21. Luke 21, just look at verse 18. We'll begin with verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. What characterizes those who are truly saved? They believe. They go on believing, even in the face of persecution. And though he speaks of the fact that some of them will die, they'll put to death. In the truest sense, in the final sense, not a hair of your head will perish. You see, that's all that men can do to you. Don't fear men, fear God. Why? Because you're safe in the hand of God. Even if they kill you, you're safe in the hand of God. So God's perfect knowledge is magnified here. He knows the sparrows. He knows the hairs of your head. But His care is also emphasized when He says in verse 6 of the sparrows, not one of them is forgotten before God. And the Greek word translated forgotten there means to neglect or to overlook. God, they don't escape God's knowledge or God's concern. one of them doesn't even fall to the ground without God knowing it. And then Jesus says, "Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." See, He knows something about us. Those of us who truly have believed in Him, those of us who have been saved by our gracious God, we have consciences that are tender. And so when the Lord warns us, and warns us in a way we need to be warned, warns us in a way that brings our sins before our mind's eye, warns us in a way that would cause us to put away those things that would destroy us in terms of the leaven of hypocrisy, even as the Holy Spirit of God brings these things before our mind's eye, there's a tenderness of conscience that might cause us to be full of fear. And our Lord says to us, "But don't be afraid. You're of more value to the one who has saved you than many sparrows." If you fear God, you have nothing to be afraid of. And you are safe in His hand. I want to finish tonight by asking us, why does this matter? What we've just studied in verses 4 through 7, why does it matter? Two reasons. One, it saves us from the hypocrisy that fear produces. If we will remember this, then when we're tempted, like Peter did with the circumcision party, like we can be tempted to do in the right setting, when we're tempted to distance ourselves from our Savior, distance ourselves from our convictions, distance ourselves from our brothers because we're afraid of men, remembering this will cause us to reject that hypocrisy. And to do the second thing that this causes us to do, and that is to courageously confess Christ. We're going to get to it next week, but look at verse 8. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." If you don't fear men and you fear God, what do? You clearly, courageously, without apology, identify yourself with Jesus. Remember this, and you can be courageous. Don't fear men. Fear God. Do you have the confidence that you really belong to the Son of God? Do you have the confidence that verses 6 and 7 refer to you? Are you among those people who have trusted in Christ so that now your heart can be comforted by the knowledge that you're more valuable than sparrows or hares? If not, will you give your life to Christ even tonight? Will you trust in the one whose love for sinners caused him to go to a cross and give his life in the stead of all those who will believe in him? Would you trust in him this evening? And if you know him, and if you love him, and if he saved you, then would you bow your heart before your gracious God tonight and thank him that you have nothing to fear? Because the worst that men could ever do to you is introduce you into the greatest thing that would ever happen for you. And that is the rest of your life in the presence of your Savior. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the assurance of the Scriptures, the encouragement of the Scriptures. Help us, your people, your church, to remember that we are to reverence you. That we're to recognize that we have an existence that goes beyond this life. And you alone have the authority not only to kill, but to cast into hell. Help us, Lord, to remember these things. Not to fear man who can only inflict punishment upon us in the temporal realm, but after that can do nothing more. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all things and to courageously confess our Savior. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.